Well, my title today is The Trials of Jacob. Trials of Jacob. You know, we all have trials, and some more than others, it seems, at times. And, of course, my purpose today is trials on the road to salvation. It's just the road to salvation seems to have trials along that way, doesn't it? I know some may think that in the beginning, committing our life to Jesus Christ and being baptism means smooth sailing into the kingdom of God. Well, commitment to God does bring wonderful blessings and trials, doesn't it? If you would, we'll turn to Psalms chapter 34. And we'll see that many are the afflictions of the righteous in Psalms chapter 34. I'll be reading at verse 17. Psalms 34, verse 17, it says here in this particular translation, New King James, the righteous cry out, and the Eternal hears. The righteous, why would the righteous be crying out? I mean, they have God's blessing, and everything's going great, isn't it? Well, it says the righteous cry out. They're crying out for some reason. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And it says in verse 18, the Lord or the Eternal is near to those who have a broken heart. Would the righteous ever have a broken heart? Apparently so. The righteous also may have a broken heart, certainly at times, and save such as have a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit, a humble and a meek spirit. That isn't someone where necessarily everything is so great, but at times we have a contrite spirit. In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some may have thought at times, well, they're having trouble. I wonder what they did or what kind of sin they might have back at the house. Well, it says many of the afflictions are of the righteous. Doesn't say of the wicked, but I mean the wicked do have afflictions, no question about that. But it says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers him out of them all. We notice that those committed to God do have trials and problems, but the difference is the Lord delivers them out of them. And in God's wisdom, he decides how they'll be delivered. Let's look at the story of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25, Jacob, name was changed to Israel. And there's even a verse, I don't remember where it is, it talks about the Israel of God. In now, the Israel of God. We know about the Israel of ancient Israelites. But in Genesis 25, we see in verses 25 and 26, maybe the birth of Jacob. And we see that he had a twin brother, who actually was born, I guess, a few minutes sooner, or anyway, sooner. Verse 25, I'll start in verse 24, Genesis 25. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, that's Rebekah, you know, with the story of how Rebekah came into the picture, that's all previously, very interesting story. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, hairy. Have you ever seen a really hairy baby? I mean, that would be, I don't know if he needed to shave or what, but he was hairy. Okay, he was hairy and he was red. And his name was called, okay, afterwards, verse 26, his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So here's Esau coming out and Jacob, like, grabs him by the heel, might almost like he's pulling him back because he wants to go out first, maybe. I guess that's a little crazy, but he did. He had a hold of Esau's heel. Hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means supplanter. Someone taking the place of another. So from the very beginning, here's Jacob as it taking the place of another, trying through force or scheming or strategy. And if we look at Jacob's life, we see that. He was, no, would you say a conniver, but he was looking out for himself. And it says that Jacob there, and he grew. Where is it where it says about Esau's heel? So his name is called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew there in verse 27. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man or a smooth man. That could be mean skin-wise or even a smooth talker. And verse 28 we see, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. Well, of course, the man, he liked this boy who was outdoorsman, probably aggressive, you know, he was a real boy or whatever, and he was hairy. And so Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So there we go. That's maybe not too good, but there are favorites. And of course, in my family too, I don't know about those two, which one's a favorite. They really neither has fallen into much favor. But no, there. But there is, you are naturally attracted or comfortable with certain people. Doesn't mean you don't love them. I know that Isaac loved Jacob also, I'm sure, and vice versa. And so we see here they are. And here's Jacob. He's older now. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was hungry. He's been out hunting. He's famished. And here's Jacob. He's taking advantage of a situation, right? He's a supplanter. He's taking care of it. And Jacob just has this aroma stew cooking right where Esau is going to come. He said, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, or red. It was a red stew. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Jacob, you could say, was a businessman. He was looking ahead and to what was going to be something of value in the future. Esau, he said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Esau, the birthright wasn't that big thing, was it? Well, what's that to me? I need a bowl of soup. Feed me. And then Jacob said, swear to me. And they made the deal. So apparently the birthright was not that important to Esau. We see Jacob here, he gets Esau to give up the birthright. Jacob, I'm sure, probably knew that the firstborn would have the birthright. So there he is. There's Jacob, what he's doing. In chapter 26, we see that time passes. God again appears to the father Isaac. Let's see in verse 5 of 26. And we'll see here in verse 4. And I will make you, here's God talking, your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give you, your descendants, all this land. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As if Jacob had more of a vision about this, maybe. In verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So here we see this promise repeated to Isaac, which he had been given before. And God appears to him. He reminds Isaac of his promise. And by verse 34 of 26, we see Esau. Now he's 40 years old. That'd make Jacob 40, right? Unless it was like 1 minute before midnight or something. Well, anyway, they were about 40, weren't they? And he had married Hittite wives. And verse 35, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau, he's marrying into pagan religion, and this was hurting the parents in this way. And age 40, but Jacob is unmarried. He's age 40, he's unmarried. And in chapter 27, see another incident. And if we would read previously, Rebekah, the mother, she hears about that Isaac's going to bless Esau when he comes in from hunting. So she comes up with the plan to get Jacob there. Yeah, that conniving runs in the genes, doesn't it? I mean, the mother and then Jacob. I mean, if you look at her brother Laban, he... It's definitely a family affair, dealing with, you know, tricking people. She sets him up, kill the goat, and of course, Jacob said in verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Well, he's looking, hey, this may not turn out this well with the goat skins. But his mother said, let your curse be on me, my son. Well, you got to be careful about saying stuff like that. You remember what the Jews said when Pilate had Jesus. What would you have? I find no fault with him. They said, let that curse be on us. Well, I think you know what happened by 70 AD when the Romans came. Your words, there's certain power in them. And even Jesus said, you'll be judged by your words, good or bad. But anyway, Jacob deceives his father there in verse 22. Where am I? No, that's not where I want to be. Chapter 27, verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, as his mother instructed him, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice of Jacob's, but the hands of Esau." I mean, he's suspecting something, isn't he? I mean, boy, this guy really, he's really banned up here. No, but, you know, he wasn't able to see. I don't know what the situation is on blindness, because years later when Jacob returns, apparently Isaac's still around. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother. Verse 23, then he said, are you really my son Esau? Are you really my son? And he said, I am. Jacob, deceitful, he's a liar. And he told him, well, bring the food, because the mother, Rebecca, had prepared some meat from a goat that was apparently very much like the wild game that Isaac was expecting. And I thought it was interesting, back in John 1, I'm going to be back and forth, don't lose your place, but I may turn there. But in John 1, Jesus kind of was in a word play here, it seems. In verse 47, says, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no deceit. There's kind of a play on words. Here's a Jacob, and here's one without deceit. You know, it's because that's how he was known. And he said there, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. In other words, he wasn't a Jacob supplanter. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but that wasn't his way of life. So anyway, back to Genesis 27. And we see that the plot's been discovered. Isaac's been deceived by Jacob. Verse 35. But he said, your brother came. Well, here's Esau speaking. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, because his father had said, I've already given the blessing. And Esau is left out. And there in verse 33, Isaac says, and indeed he shall be blessed. Words matter. Words have power. In verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit. There's Jacob. He came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. See, he was a supplanter. Yes, he had taken it away. And you say, well, that was God's will for Jacob to have it. Yeah, but God would have worked it out his way. But, you know, we always figure out some way that, hey, this work out better if I do it this way. We've seen that through Abraham and Sarah and throughout the Bible. People, it's hard to wait on God. It's hard to wait on God at times, because we can figure out a faster way. So he said there, your brother has taken away your blessing. What did Esau say? Is he not rightly named Jacob, the supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Did he take it away? No, Esau sold it. Jacob was what you might call a shrewd businessman. Now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not received a blessing from me? So there it is, Jacob, man of deceit. That was just kind of the way that family trait was. And we all have certain family traits. Some of them are good, some of them are wrong, not good. And we have to live with those. So then verse 41, Esau plans to kill Jacob. He said, when my father dies, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And verse 43, Rebekah hears about it. There, things have a way of getting to people. I mean, you're talking somehow, as the Bible refers to it, as like a bird will carry it. What you say in your bedroom, well, how'd they find that out? You know, the one you're gossiping about will hear it somehow. Well, anyway, she heard it, and Rebekah sends Jacob to her brother Laban, verse 43. And when we'll see here that Jacob starts getting a taste of his own medicine, of being tricked and being deceived at times. And also, apparently, Rebekah goes to Isaac. And then Isaac, in verse 28, verse 1, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And then God goes on, and Isaac goes on to say, may God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, in verse 3, and give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants. So the blessing of Abraham is being passed to Jacob. And so then in chapter 28, we see what happens while Jacob is fleeing to go to his uncle. In verse 10, while fleeing, Jacob goes to sleep. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. And because his sun was set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And so while dreaming, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder or a staircase was there, and angels were going up and down, and it reached up to heaven. And verse 13, and behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the Eternal God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So God is talking there to Jacob. So we know if we read in John chapter 1, 18, no one has seen or heard God the Father. Some have mistakenly have thought that, but in John 5, 37, nor have anyone heard his voice. So here we see the God that became Jesus Christ, the Word, that means spokesman, he's the one that will be doing the talking, is talked with Jacob. Behold, he sees the ladder, and the Eternal stood above it, and he begins to talk to Jacob. Verse 13, and then God rehearses. Behold, the Eternal stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And we see that then Jacob makes a vow in verse 22 or 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Eternal shall be my God. Well, I don't think he means, well, if God fulfills this, then okay, I'll worship him. It's going to prove that, hey, this is God. Just as he promised, he's going to be there with me. And in verse 22, and this stone which I have set a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Example of tithing there that Jacob has vowed to do. In other words, the Lord will be his God, the one who Jacob obeys. Not the Canaanite gods, not these, but the God of Abraham and Isaac. Then as farther in the book, we find with Jacob's experience with Laban, his mother's brother, Uncle Laban tricks Jacob on the wife situation. Hey, Jacob said, look, I'll work 7 years for Rebecca. Hey, that's a good deal. Okay. And instead, he gets Leah. He wakes up in the morning. I don't know how that comes about. He didn't recognize it till morning. I don't know. I don't know if they were twin sisters. No, they weren't, but because Leah was the oldest. And, you know, he wakes up in shock. This is the wrong woman. And so then they deal again, and Laban says, I'll give you Rachel for another 7 years. And apparently, the way it's worded there, that Jacob goes ahead and fulfills the wedding week with Leah, and then apparently Rachel. And then so he gives him Rachel. So he's getting a little bit of his conniving is coming back to him. You see, we begin to see that Jacob is learning lessons about himself, it seems to me. He's learning, you know, this is kind of coming back to me. It isn't the way we should be. And in Genesis 30, we don't need to read all that, but if you read through that, you'll see how God blessed Jacob physically also. You know, the spotted goats and rams, they begin to multiply, and Jacob gets richer and richer. Because after he had served for his wife, Jacob has said, I'm going to go to my home. Back to my home. And Laban said, oh, wait, you know, he knows he's got a good deal here. Wait, what is your salary? Well, of course, Jacob, I like to say, as a businessman, he doesn't want a salary. He wants a piece of the business. He said, I'll just take the spotted and the others. And then, of course, God blessed that, and he ends up nearly owning everything. So by verse 31, we see chapter 31 in verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, there's his wife's brothers, saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. Well, he didn't really take it away. God blessed what he did, didn't he? And he became very wealthy in that few years that follows. Yeah. So then in verse 2 we see, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him. So he began to experience when people start turning on you, and he didn't feel like he was doing anything wrong, but just out of jealousy, whatever, they realized that he was acquiring the wealth, wasn't he? And in verse 4 through 7, Jacob calls his wives, saying, your father has deceived me. How many times? I see your father, there in verse 5, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. So he did his best, and yet he says, if he said this, he talked about the speckled in verse 8. Shall be your wages. Then all the flocks are speckled. And then Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Just through that breeding of the livestock. And it happened in verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in the dream, and behold, the rams leaped on the flocks. But where is it here where he says he deceived him like 10 times? Oh, in verse 7, he's talking about he's served Laban, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. So Jacob was experiencing deceit by someone else. Jacob is certainly getting a taste of his own medicine there. So we also have to be tested, don't we? Because our past, a lot of times, starts coming back to haunt us. What we were in the past, that nature. So we also have to be tested at times to overcome whatever we are. We begin to see ourselves as we really are. Jacob, he's bound to start recognizing this. Yes, that's what I was. I tricked and deceived. Jacob was receiving what he had been. So we all of us have to get a good taste of ourselves at times. At times we have to just get, we recognize that that's what I am. And then in Genesis 31, God appears to Jacob again. Genesis 31, let's see, verse 12. And he said, here's God, verse 11. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Verse 12 of Genesis 31. He said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks, streaked and speckled, gray and spotted, for I have seen that all that Laban is doing to you. God, even though Jacob maybe not realized it, but God knew what Laban was doing. He knew he was tricking him. But God was behind the scenes working it out. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. You remember Bethel where Jacob made the vow? I will serve you. He said, hey, I'm the God there in Bethel. Remember your vow? Where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me? Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Now God tells him, okay, go and return to your land that you had left. You know, at times we have to leave the land. We have to move. How many times have we had to change jobs? Not everyone, but a lot of people have. How many times have people lost their job over the Sabbath, or they're not fitting in into the conniving of a business that we work for? We have times we have to leave. We have to change professions even. Then members have changed their whole profession because of obeying God. So in Genesis 31, verse 20, we see that he stole away, unknown. In other words, he's sneaking out. Hey, let's get out of here while your father's away, while Laban, his uncle Laban's away. And he did not tell Laban he intended to flee. But then when Laban finds out in verse 22, Genesis 31, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains. So Laban was going to probably deal with Jacob maybe harshly. But God, in verse 24, had come to Laban in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." We don't know how many times that God has done that for us. Things are looking, and then all at once people change their attitude. God had warned him. And so Laban did overtake Jacob. You remember in Matthew 6:13 that one of the things that Jesus said, "Pray that you deliver us from the evil one." As Laban pursued Jacob, Satan pursues God's people. And he's like, he's on their trail like a bloodhound, you know. And he's gaining up, he's gaining speed. You know, maybe while we're not so alert or whatever. But, you know, we have to have God's spiritual protection while we're in this world. Jesus prayed. He said, "I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one." We really don't have a chance with the evil one on our own. I mean, it's not even a match. But we are to pray. I hope we don't let a day go by without that prayer. Protect us, deliver us from the evil one. There Laban was on his trail, probably up to no good, but God intervened, didn't he? And I will turn back to John 16, but I'll be right back to Genesis. Just after this commercial break, we'll be right back in John 16. John 16 and verse 33. We see that what Jesus almost was giving a promise here, John 16, 33. We'll start in verse 32. In verse 31, Jesus answered and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me." Near Christ's final days and hours. And in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He said, in the world you will have tribulation. So, surely, back to Genesis 31, in verse 41, then Jacob is confronted with Laban. And in verse 41, Jacob says, "In this I have been in your house 20 years. Remember, he worked 14 years for his wives. And then in 6 years, he accumulated a great wealth because God was blessing him. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Yeah, Jacob was getting a little bit of the feeling of what it's like for someone to deal deceitfully with him. You know, we have setbacks, disappointments, and trials that we're going to have. Not just us. The whole world has trials. But we are being set apart now for what the result of those trials will be. We have setbacks, disappointment, trials. We trust God to work them out. This is where the big difference really comes out. And in verse 42, we see, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you this last night. He said, he was saying, if it wouldn't have been for God, you wouldn't have let me have anything. I would have been out. Maybe he would have even taken his wives back. He may have had the power of manpower or whatever to have done that. But he said, unless God had intervened for me. Does that sound familiar? Unless God intervenes for us, what are we going to have? We either got to join with the world and cooperate and be blessed through the world, or we're going to obey God, and then he's going to have to take care of this lack of ability or lack of fitting in that we experience. He took care of Jacob. But Jacob's trials weren't over. In chapter 32, verse 7, here Jacob, he's under stress. What did we read? Many are the affliction of the righteous. He's delivered. He's taken care of. And then he has another affliction. Verse 7 of chapter 32. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. If you ever get in that situation, greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels in two companies. He was going to meet Esau, his brother, who when he had left was out to kill him. His brother was out to kill him as far as he knew. So he was greatly afraid. We the same way, we have to face situations from our past that come back to haunt us. Well, I thought I was through with that. No, here it comes again. Here it comes again. I mean, I had Sabbath trials in the beginning, and then it's like they went away. I mean, God just worked things out, and it was great. And all at once here in my old age, it came back again. Oh, yeah, you're going to have to work Saturday. I'm thinking, well, I thought all that was in the past. I thought I was through with that. No. So here, those situations, they have a way of coming back at times. And again, God has to do something. So we're in Genesis 32. What happens in verse 9? Then Jacob said, oh, God. He cries out to God. He's in trouble. Where does he go? He doesn't have a friend, apparently, to deliver him. He says, oh, God of my father Abraham. He reminds him, God, hey, you know, my father Abraham, remember him? And the God of my father Isaac, you know him. Yeah, the eternal who said to me, look, he reminds God. The eternal said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. Look, you told me to return. I returned, and now I'm in trouble. What is going on? I'm doing what you told me, didn't you? Are we any different? We get in situations where we just can't handle it. We just can't handle it. It's out of our power. And in verse 32, again in verse 10, here's what Jacob says. Repentance, that's always the necessary thing. When we go to God, always in the attitude. And he said in verse 9, chapter 32, then Jacob said, oh God of my father, And then in verse 10 is where I already read 9. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth you have shown me. Have you ever felt that way? Hey, I'm not worthy of all these things you've given me. Now I'm in trouble. I know I'm not worthy. No. He's begin to see how the supplanter, the deceitful, is changing. Jacob is changing. How? Through trials, isn't he? I'm not worthy, there in verse 10, of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which you've shown me. What's the truth worth? I mean, the world is out there and they do not know the truth. They know bits and pieces. Truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And he goes on to say, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. Jacob goes and he asks for help. My brother, as far as he knows, is coming to kill him. And he asks him, deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. As far as he knew, Esau would just come and make a slaughter out of the hatred of the past. As far as Jacob knew, that's what was going to happen if God didn't intervene. He says, deliver me. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well. Is it wrong to remind God to say, you know, you promised to treat me well? Jacob did. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. And he's saying, how can that happen if Esau comes and kills us all? Then that promise would end, wouldn't it? That'd be the end. Said, you know, are we ready to be delivered from this world and ourselves? Because at times, which is mostly every day, we have to be delivered. God reminds Jacob of his promises. And Jacob did do his part. He didn't just sit there and whine, well, God, are you going to save me? No, he did his part if you'd read through 13 through 22. And he sent presents to Esau. He divided his family, trying to show his attitude toward Esau was not hostile, that he was a man who still loved his brother. He had so much wealth, like he sent him like 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams. He had accomplished quite a number, large amount of wealth, including donkeys and foals. But he did his part. He asked God, and then he did what he could do, didn't he? And in verse, God delivered him. And it turns out Esau just welcomed him. They hugged. And because God had changed the countenance of Esau for Jacob's sake, hadn't he? And so Jacob did what he could do, didn't he? And then he gets through that situation. And then Jacob in verse 24, Genesis 32. He had sent his family over the river. Jacob was left alone then. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Verse 24. The man, the word there, means like a champion, a good or great. You know, it's not like sometimes is pictured in some of the Bibles, big being with big wings, you know, kind of wrestling with Jacob, you know, standing up. No, I think they was on the ground. They were wrestling. I don't know if when I was a boy, we wrestled. Recess, we were on the ground wrestling. I don't know why. See, who could hold the other one down, you know? I couldn't help it. I was always on the bottom. Oh, but, you know, we wrestled, and they wrestled. I don't think they stand up doing a little jig here. No, they were wrestling. And, you know, the angel with the big wings, that wasn't it. And in verse 27, verse 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob would not give up without God's blessing. He said, "No, I won't let you go." Now, God was wrestling with him, and he appeared apparently as a human being, as about the same strength, so it was a match. Of course, God could have done what he wanted, and he did. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob." No longer are you a supplanter, a deceitful. But you see, but your name shall no longer be called, but your name shall be called Jacob, but Israel. His name would be called Israel, meaning Prince of God. He will rule with God. Jacob persevered, and he struggled, for you have struggled with God. Not some winged angel, it says. He struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Not just a physical struggle either. There was emotional struggle also. We might just turn over to Hosea chapter 12, and we come right back. Hosea, where is that in the Bible? Anybody know? There's Daniel, you know, and there's Hosea. So, you know, when you find Daniel, you're well on the way. Just keep flipping. Hosea 12, verse 3, and we see this wasn't just a physical struggle, and who was it too? Hosea 12, verse 3, and he took his brother by the heel in the womb, so we know who that is, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And notice what he did. He wept and sought favor from him. Jacob wept and sought favor. Wasn't just a wrestling match physically, but he wept and he sought favor. And that's the same with us. We struggle with trials. We struggle with God. At times we say, "What's going on? I did what you say. I did what you say, and it's just got me in trouble. Just keeps getting me in more trouble. The more I obey, the more trouble I get in. Why are you allowing this to happen?" Well, just like with Jacob in his wrestling match, trials are building strength of character. No longer a deceitful person, but an overcomer with a name change. Jesus being with us doesn't insulate us from trials. Some people say, "I don't know why God's allowing this. You know, I've been obeying God for the last however many years or months or days." But trials are building character. Jesus being Christ in us doesn't insulate us from that. Sometimes we have trials as a result of obeying Christ, right? Sure do. When we commit to baptism, God will start building character. And how do you build character except you choose to do right? Not being forced to, because God's standing over with a stick, or he's going to send plagues, or he's going to take away your wealth if you don't. No. We serve God even if we lose our wealth, if we lose our people or whatever. God starts building character. We're still growing in faith. In order to grow, something has to happen that we exercise faith. Let's look at 1 Peter. I don't know if I'm coming back here again or not, but I probably will, yeah. But anyway, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if we may. Maybe we begin to see why would we have trials? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved. Why in the world would that be a rejoicing? If you've been grieved. Grieving isn't rejoicing, is it? Distressed by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious. How genuine is your faith? Are you a fair weather Christian? Everything's going good? Man, I'm with you, God. But don't send any rain, especially not a hailstorm. And what about a tornado? I sure couldn't handle that. No. I know, you know, sometimes we have a tornado. You've been grieved that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, not just what they call it, a Sunday Christian or whatever, or a Sabbath Christian. No, a real, regardless, knowing that God will deliver when with the right time that's good for us and his plan. That genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the revealing of Christ, then we'll see then how precious it was, as Jacob would begin to see what he was and how God was turning him into something else. But Jacob would have more trials if we'd go back to Genesis. See where I'm planning to go back to 33, verse 4. You know, he was scared to death of Esau. Genesis 33, verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. See? Sometimes when the worst thing looks like it's coming, because of God's intervention, Esau came and kissed his twin brother, whom he had, well, I guess, vowed to kill. And he looked up and saw all these children and everything. So he got through that trial. I guess he's home free, right? No, he's not. His journey, I can't read through all of Genesis chapter 34, but like on his way, his daughter Diane is violated by local prince. And then the brothers, Simeon, what was it, Simeon and Levi, then they make a deal with the violators of the village Well, now, you know, we can live in peace if you'll just be circumcised, all your males. These people do it. And then when they're sore, Simeon and Levi go in and slaughter them and plunder the city. This is a great, this caused Jacob trouble and grief. In verse 30, I believe in chapter 34, is it? Let's see. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants." Jacob gets through this trial with his brother, with Laban. Seemed like, okay, I'm in like Flynn now. No. Then his daughter's violated. His sons do an atrocious thing, deceiving people and slaughtering a village and plundering it. This caused great trouble. And not only that, on the way, his beloved wife, Rachel, dies. I mean, what else? Giving birth to Benjamin. She dies there on the trail. How hard would that be? Well, was his trial worth it? Well, we could turn to several scriptures, which we better not. I'll get clapped down. Anyway, you could check these out if you wanted to. Jacob, was his trials worth it? Well, he became very wealthy, even physically. Genesis 30, verse 43, it says he became exceedingly wealthy. He was so wealthy, as we saw there in chapter 32, he sent gifts to Esau, hundreds of animals. And I mean, you could say he was loaded, even though he had these trials. And I would like to read Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. And later on, Jacob's life, Genesis 48. In verse 15, here's Jacob, or Israel now, blessing Joseph, who he thought, and then we didn't even talk about that. He loses Joseph, you know, from his loved wife, Rachel, who's taken to Egypt. As far as Jacob knows, or Israel, his son's dead. What kind of trial would that be? Well, then God intervenes. Joseph's still alive. And in his old age, verse 15, Jacob, or Israel, blessed Joseph. And he says, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked," he reminds him who this God is. This is the God of Abraham and Isaac, "who has fed me all my life long." God was there with him. He fed him all his long life long to this day. "The angel who has redeemed me from evil." See, those trials. But God allowed the trials, but he always redeemed him, and he blessed the lads then, and "let my name be named on them." And of course, we're living in the blessings that were passed on to those boys. But God does deliver. And in Matthew, well, we're through with Genesis, we'll move to Matthew 8:11 for the last hour and a half of my sermon. Matthew 8, verse 11. That was all an introduction.
Is that when we start
laughing? Yeah. Well, just give me another 10 seconds. Okay. No, I got Matthew 8. Is it Matthew 8, verse 11? And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Right there. Years after Jacob's death or Israel's death, Jesus said he'll be in the kingdom of God. So was it worth it? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. What persecutions I've endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. There's a righteous man, and look at the trouble. But he says the Lord delivered him, because he was building character too. Paul had a lot, as he said, he was the least of the apostles. He had a long ways to go, maybe, spiritually speaking. Yes, yet the Lord, in one translation, it says, the Lord rescued me. You ever felt rescued? You're hopeless, and the Lord rescued me. And in verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will suffer persecution. When we accept God's invitation into his family, we will be changed into a new person. That's not just a real simple task. Do we really want to be changed? Or do we kind of like the way we are? We have that choice to make, don't we? Sometimes hard trials are necessary. Each one of us are a little different. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's, we have, maybe sometimes we have to decide that. But it says, as far as God's concerned, it won't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? In verse 36, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet through these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on to say that nothing will actually separate us from God. No. Height, depth, any other created thing just won't be able to separate us. But the trials are necessary. All people have trials. We see the news, we see people under tremendous trials. At times the road to salvation is narrow and hard. It's not always the expressway. Because we're coming a new person. It's no longer like me, me, me. I want to talk about me. I do this and I do that for the Lord. Or maybe we won't say the Lord. We just kind of leave it as, you know, look at me. Look at me, how good I am. See, we can say that without actually saying the word. Well, yeah, I've prayed about that for you. I'm not saying you shouldn't tell people that, but I mean, you know, we can give a false impression, but we really, is that really what we are? Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 29, just hold the applause. Okay. I promise it will end. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, Peter first had asked in verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, "We have left all and followed you." Have you left all and followed Jesus? I think we probably have. We've been willing, I mean, not everything in this world we've had to left, but anything that needed to leave, we've left. We've left anything that we needed to do that God wanted us to leave. We've done that. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold. Well, there's not 100 of you here, but wherever we go to church, there they are. And they're our family. You know, I've gone through times when at first my family, "Oh man, you're out of here." But, you know, God changes that. And I still had I had more of a family, you know. And it says sisters or father, mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. And the gospels, if we do it for God, because it's the right thing, you know, for the right thing. And verse 30, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands, with persecution? Yeah, we receive God's blessing with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Trials and tests are changing us into a new person. Like Jacob, deceitful man, to Israel, a prince of God. You know, Christ in us is the hope of glory. We could look at that in Colossians chapter 1. I know you don't want to take my word for it. It does say, what does it say? Colossians 1, 26, 27. Colossians 1, 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages. This mystery has been hidden. Generation after generation have lived and died and not come to understand what you understand. Even angels have wanted to look on it. The mystery hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. To his saints, verse 27, through them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory in this mystery among the Gentiles. This has been a mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That has to be living in us. So do we want to become a new man? We have to answer that question every day. Every day. Just like Jacob got through this problem, but he was being blessed on the road. We're to become as he is, as God is. Conformed to the image, spiritually, of God. trials are on the road to salvation, isn't it? I was just reading a quote, I think, from United News, and it said, when you're down to nothing, then God is up to something. So remember that.